So we read in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 11 that in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now every country, I believe, should take pride in its national flag. It's the official banner of a state or a nation. It's decorated with emblems and images that symbolize them, and it should be a rallying point for the people of that country. I did a little bit of research this week, and I learned that the flag of Australia is known as, do you know its name? The Australian Blue Ensign is its name. It's based upon the British blue ensign, in case you were wondering. And that simply means that upon a blue field, we have a Union Jack in the upper left corner. And for those that are interested, the Union Jack is made up of the crosses of St. George, St. Andrew and St. Patrick. So the St. George cross is the red cross in the middle, horizontal and vertical. The St. Andrew's is the blue background with the white diagonal cross, and St. Patrick's cross is the red diagonal. So we have the Union Jack in the upper left corner. Then, of course, you have the Lord's seven-pointed star, or otherwise known as the Commonwealth Star. And then you've got a representation of the Southern Cross constellation made up of five white stars. And so you have what's known as the Australian Blue Ensign. Now, the Australian Navy and the Air Force have variations of this blue ensign in red and white and what I'm going to call Air Force Blue. There are also a number of other official flags that represent the people of the land and the various functions of government. Now these ensigns, both the blue, the white, the red, the Air Force Blue, are often displayed on ships, on aircraft, some with special insignias or a branch of a unit or a brigade or some deployment of troops in the armed forces. And the ensign serves as a standard, a banner of a military unit under which they march. And so on the ship, the ensign's placed at the front of the ship or at the tail of an aircraft, and it serves to remind those who are enlisted in the armed forces why they are serving and what they are protecting and whom they are defending when they see that flag. Well, Isaiah tells us of another flag, another banner. In fact, you'll find that he's described in verse 10 as an ensign. We're not thinking this time of the Australian ensign, we're thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So why does Isaiah choose the image of a flag or a banner to represent the Saviour? Well, I think it's a fitting symbol, believe it or not, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 60 in verse 4 reminds us that thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. The victorious church is described in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and the verses 4 and 10, as terrible as an army with banners. So when Isaiah calls the Lord Jesus Christ our ensign here in verse 10, he's describing him as our banner, our standard underneath which we march. And so I want us to lift up our eyes for a moment or two this evening, and may it please God by his Spirit to reveal Christ in our midst, and may the banner of the cross be lifted high, and may each and every one be gathered around him who is not only the root of Jesse, but the ensign of his people, the one to whom the Gentiles seek, and may his rest be glorious. Now, let me begin just with the first phrase we find in verse 10. It's very familiar with what we find at the beginning of the chapter. We're told that in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. You remember back in verse 1, we're told that there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And that was a picture of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the flesh would come from the line of Jesse through David, a stem out of that stump, as we said last week. Well, look what verse 10 tells us. Not only do we have a picture of the Lord's humanity in the opening verses, but we have a picture of his deity in the verse 10, because he's described there as the root of Jesse. Our Saviour, who was a branch from out of Jesse's root, now serves as a root to Jesse himself. He is the one from whom Jesse had his life and being. And so as a reminder to us of our Lord Jesus, who is not only of the flesh and human as we are, but he is eternally God also. And we have set before us in this chapter 11 the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that in that day, reference to the gospel age, that there shall be a root of Jesse, one from whom Jesse himself sprung, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. My aim this afternoon is to show you, or to put before you, the Lord Jesus Christ, the ensign, the standard, the banner of his people, to whom all the people of God are gathered by faith, and of his rest that shall be glorious. When you go home a little bit later, and if you were to read through Exodus chapter 17, we find the children of Israel battling against the Amalekites. And after the victory has been won, we read in the verse 15 that Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. The name Jehovah Nissi means the Lord, our banner, the one under whose cause we fight. The Lord Jesus reminded his disciples in John chapter 12, he said, if I be lifted from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So he is the one who must be lifted up, the one who will draw all men to himself. Christ is the banner of his church. And under his banner, we fight and we serve and we will prevail. Under this banner, we rally to his cause. I think this is the meaning behind Isaiah's words. We are to understand this as a prophecy of Christ who will lead his church into everlasting victory. Now, there is another use of the word ensign. It's also, I'm led to believe, a rank within the army. And typically, certainly in more olden days, the ensign was the one who was responsible for carrying the regiment's flag or standard into battle. And so we have Christ, our ensign. He is both the standard and the standard bearer. He is our ensign. So what truths can we take from this? I have a number of points. Some connected, some not, but I thought we would try to develop the theme a little bit this afternoon. As an ensign, Christ is an ensign of war. Military banners are usually associated with war. It has been said that the Church of God has no insignia for peace in this world because we are to be the church militant in these days. As a church, we are continually at war. We say, well, who are we fighting? Well, we fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. We are at war. And since we are at war, we have a commander. The Lord Jesus Christ is called in Isaiah 55 a leader and a commander of the people. Hebrews 2 and verse 10 calls him the captain of our salvation. Throughout the Old Testament, we find our Lord referred to as the Lord of hosts, the commander of the armies of heaven. Here he's called the ensign of the people. And so the thought carries through the entire scriptures of this idea of our faith being one of warfare. We're not at rest just yet. The battle has not yet been fully won. We're marching as good soldiers of Jesus Christ onto victory, but the victory is still before us. But we have a captain, a commander, a Lord of hosts who goes before us, and we are soldiers under his command. Our enemies are the world and the flesh and the devil. We battle daily against the false religions of this world and seek to promote the gospel of God's peace. We battle daily against the world and its philosophies that are so often so anti-God and anti-Christ. We battle against our own flesh, for we know that it would lead us back into bondage and servitude to sin, and so we must daily fight against such things. We've got an external enemy and an internal enemy, and we've got an infernal enemy. We've got the wicked one, who with his fiery darts would seek to bring us down, the roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. And we have a cause that we're fighting for, the glory of God. Now the weapons of our warfare, we're told, are not physical or carnal. We don't take up guns and rifles. Our warfare is spiritual. We take up the sword of the Spirit. We bring God's truth everywhere we go. And as that truth is shared, it dispels the darkness, it delivers those who are in bondage, and it sets the captive free. So when you and I were saved by the grace of God, as we were baptized into Christ, we were enlisted as soldiers under the command of our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, Paul tells Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He tells the Ephesians to have their loins girt about with truth, to put on the armor of God, to get ready to stand against the temptations and the fiery darts of the wicked one. Be ready to stand against the teeth of opposition of the world and of its allurements. Be ready to do battle against the desires and the inclinations and the pleasures of the flesh. Whatever the cost might be, let us follow our ensign as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. Let us put on that gospel armor and follow him even into the battle. He's an ensign at war. What else can we say? He's an advancing ensign. Other banners may retreat, but not Christ. He is forever on the move throughout this world, constantly advancing, gathering the spoils of victory everywhere he goes. We see it even in the New Testament when they rose up against that newly formed New Testament church and sought to destroy it, only to find that as they scattered it to the four winds, that everywhere the people went, they brought the gospel with them. And the cause of God advanced, continued to move forward. Now we're told in verse 10 that our ensign shall stand for the people. It simply means that he is an immutable Savior. He never changes. He will not back down. But he is held forth before the people in the gospel. And where the gospel is preached, then Christ is to be found there. And when the gospel is taken away, then Christ is removed, but he is always advancing. I was reading recently in Mark chapter 5, how the Lord Jesus had moved into the country of the Gadarenes. There he healed the man that was possessed of the evil spirits and cast him into the swine that ran down the mountainside and into the water and drowned him. When the people heard it, they told them to depart. What a terrible judgment to come upon that land, causing the Lord Jesus to depart from among them. They didn't realize just what they were saying. We are privileged to have the light of the gospel. We should take advantage of those privileges and follow our ensign and advance and move through this land, seeking to share the good news of Christ everywhere we go. May the gospel light not be turned out, but may it burn brightly in our day as an advancing ensign. Now, another purpose of an ensign is to gather, to serve as a rallying point, a gathering for the soldiers. One of the great purposes of our Saviour as our ensign is to gather the elect of God from the four corners of the earth. And he will be successful. We're told that out of every nation and kindred and people and tongue, there shall stand before the throne of God that day a vast multitude which no man can number. And through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are his servants take up the call of the Saviour and invite men to come to the Saviour. He is the one who said, "Come unto me and take up your cross and follow me, and whosoever will, let him come unto me." Will he be successful? Well, verse 10 tells us that to him shall the Gentiles seek. Oh yes, he'll be successful. Right to the ends of the earth, he will gather his people. Look at verse 12 of this chapter. He shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Oh yes, he shall gather his people no matter where they are found, and they shall rally to his cause. Back in Genesis 49 and verse 10, as old Jacob is speaking to his sons upon his deathbed, he comes to Judah and he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Shiloh is a name for the Lord. The Lord is coming. And he will be your king, and unto him will the people gather. And so by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it spreads throughout this land and throughout all lands, it commands those who hear its truth to come and to gather to the Lord Jesus Christ and be recruited to his cause. In olden times, the recruiting sergeants would travel through the towns and the villages, carrying with them the regimental colours of the unit to which they belonged, and it was their job to entice the young men to enlist for the cause and to join the army. Well, today you and I lift high the royal banner of the cross, and through the gospel we invite those who hear to come and to join the cause of Christ, to fill up his ranks and to make his cause their own. And just like those days, you must answer for yourself. Will you or will you not come after the Saviour? Will you come to him by faith and become a follower of the Lamb of God? To him will the nations gather. Well, that's what we know about an ensign. Well, it guides. It guides when the soldiers enlist and they join their regiment. As they go on the parade ground or into battle, the colours go before them. They're displayed at the front rank. The flag catching the breeze goes before the soldiers and they follow it. It shows them what way they are to march, and it is their duty to simply follow the ensign. Well, when Christ is our ensign, he becomes our guide. And just like the children of Israel in the Old Testament who went through the wilderness following the Lord, they followed the cloud during the day and the pillar of fire by night. The Lord led and guided them through that wilderness experience. But the Lord still guides. He guides his children through this world. He has given us his word to give direction to us. The book of God is our law book. It is our map. God guides us through his word. We follow after the ensign who has went before us. The Lord Jesus told his disciples in John 13, he said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you do well, for so I am." But he went on to say that if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He's saying, as I have done, you should do also. Where I have gone, you should follow. What I have done, you should do. And so Peter, later in life, as he thought again on those things, writes in 1 Peter 2 and 21, that even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow in his steps. Where Christ our banner leads, we follow after. He guides us with his sovereign providence and irresistible grace. And we learn then that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. When we follow him, we'll not go astray. We'll not turn to the left hand or the right. And as we follow the Lord, we'll find that he will open some doors and he will shut others. And we follow him because he alone knows the way that we must travel. We're pilgrims passing through this world. We're heading to a city that we have never seen, and the Lord is our guide. And the quickest way for us to get there is to follow him. We follow the ensign. Another thing about this ensign, it's only seen by faith. The world doesn't see our Savior. Those who are blind in sin do not see him. They can learn facts about him. They can hear about his life and his death and his resurrection and his second coming, but they don't see him. But those who believe see him. We're told of ones of old who saw by faith. You read through Hebrews chapter 11. And every single one of those great heroes of the faith saw by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw who he was and what he did and why he did it, and where he is now and what he's doing for us. We see him by faith. What else does an ensign do? Well, it unites. It unites us. The Lord Jesus is a uniting ensign. The ensign unites the soldiers on the field of battle. They rally to the flag. Their numbers are many and varied. They've come from different parts and of different backgrounds. But on the battlefield, they are united as one. They have one commander. They have one cause. They've sworn allegiance to one flag. You can see what I'm driving at. The Lord Jesus Christ must be the center point of our faith. If we are to have unity and fellowship with others, it must be on this point that we profess one Lord and one salvation. He is a rallying point. Christ is not to be divided. He has united us to God. He died to unite Jew and Gentile in one body. In John 17, he prays for the unity of his people. Paul writes to the Galatians and tells us of the grace of Christ that makes his people one. And where possible, we should seek the unity of Christ's church. Now, that doesn't mean that we can unite openly with those who have departed from the faith or those who deny the cardinal doctrines of the Scripture. But true unity, true fellowship, that should be our goal. We had a little glimpse of it this morning. We had visitors with us who belonged to other churches and to other denominations. And you know what we found? We talked to them. They loved the Lord. And they served him. And there's a kinship and a bond that exists between God's people so that there can be unity on the great cause of Christ. We should seek that unity. Christ is a unifying factor for his people. Let me say one more thing about our Savior. He is to be exalted. The ensign has to be lifted up, raised above the heads of the people. Typically it's set upon a pole or brought to a hill or a high tower where it can be seen at a distance. And Christ, our ensign, is lifted up. How is he lifted up? Well, he was lifted up in death to begin with. Lifted up upon a cross. Lifted high above the heads of the people so that all that passed by could see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hanging upon that cruel cross, high and lifted up above. He was lifted up in death. And when they took him down from the cross and laid him in the borrowed tomb, you know what happened upon the third day? He was lifted up again out of death and down of the grave. And he rose victorious. He was lifted up out of death and destruction as our risen Lord. And then we're told that he was lifted up to glory. The disciples witnessed as he was caught up into the heavens in a cloud and brought into the presence of the Father. And today, as we preach the gospel, we're seeking to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior said to Nicodemus in John 3 that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's speaking there first of his death, being lifted up upon the pole, and then he's speaking of the progress of the gospel. That as Christ is uplifted before men and demonstrated as the Savior of the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. As our ensign, he must be lifted up. What else do we know about our ensign? He's under attack. As our ensign, the Lord Jesus, our banner is under assault. Above all of the officers and the soldiers on the field, the ensign is the constant object of attack. The enemy knows that if the ensign falls, that morale drops and the soldiers are easily scattered. And the man who carries the king's colours is always in the crosshairs of the enemy's aim. Because if he falls, the flag falls. And if the flag falls, then the army is in disarray. There was a motto, a guiding principle in the armies of the heathens that fought against the children of Israel. We find it in the scriptures that you fight not with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. Take down the leader and the rest will fall. You know, when our Savior was upon the earth, he was the object of Satan's attack. Right from his birth, there was no room found for him in the inn. Within a few short months, we find that Herod has rounded up a group of men that will go into Bethlehem and the surrounding areas and butcher the young boys under the age of 2. In the wilderness, suffering under temptation of the wicked one, brought him to a high place and told him, cast yourself down, thinking to destroy the Savior. Even in his life, we're told of how groups of people came and some would have pushed him over the side of a hill if they could. Others, when the opportunity arose, gathered with other pernicious men and counseled against the Savior and had him crucified and put to death. Oh, our Savior was under attack. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. In his crucifixion, he hung there between heaven and earth, enduring the sufferings that were a result of our sins. If you read Psalm 22, read of the bulls of Bashan that encompassed him and the dogs that tore upon him. Our Savior was constantly under attack. Satan the deceiver the world that hates both the secular and the religious world that would tear down our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Revelation 12 and verse 12 that even there that Satan realizes that he has but a short time and his wrath is great and he's opposed to the church of God and the gospel of God and the Son of God and the people of God and he wants to destroy it all. But the more vehemently the enemy attacks our ensign, the more we must rally to him. And the loyalty of the soldier is proved where the battle is hottest. He's under attack. Are we going to allow the banner to fall? One other thing that an ensign does, it inspires courage. Those colours flying, catching the breeze, gives heart to the soldier. He follows, he rallies, comes to the cause. Has the Lord not commanded us, as he did Joshua, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord God is with thee. Does our Saviour not yet inspire confidence and strength that we might endure in these days? Are we not willing to resist unto blood and be steadfast and immovable? Having put our hand to the plough, are we going to turn back again? May the Lord make of each and every one of us Joshuas, and may strengthen us and encourage us with might in the inner man, and out of our natural weakness may he make us strong in the cause of Christ. Read in Luke chapter 10, well, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And the Apostle Paul, taking up that theme, says that in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He inspires our confidence. He gives us courage. And then finally, he is an all-conquering ensign. He is all-conquering. You know, there are many battles throughout history in which the banner has fallen, trampled underfoot by the enemy, or carried back as a spoil of war, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. His flag cannot be taken. He is the great conquering Saviour. I love what we read in Revelation 6. John said, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth to conquer. Oh, the Lord Jesus shall conquer. And all his enemies shall be defeated. And the cause of Christ shall be victorious. And his conquest shall be complete and shall be permanent. Is not what Isaiah saw? That in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. And to it shall the Gentiles seek. And his rest shall be glorious. He shall conquer and he shall win. We have gone forth into all the world. That's our cause. To carry the banner of Christ everywhere we go. Call men to the Saviour. Our ensign is Christ crucified. That's what we preach. We call upon those who are yet enemies to our Master to bow before him and to accept his call and to unite with him. We call upon every Christian to, I was going to say enlist, you are already enlisted, but to take up those spiritual arms and to do battle for the Savior and find your glorious rest in Him. Christ, our ensign, our royal banner that's given for display to the children of the King. May we lift up our banner of Christ today, and may we not set it down or let it go until we bring it into Emmanuel's land in victory. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this afternoon. Amen.